Will you turn with me now for a little time as we meditate together in a portion we have read from God's Word? The book of Revelation and chapter 21 and words we have in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. These words, the revelation granted to John the Apostle contains many profound and many inscrutable truths. There are some things written in these pages of Scripture, and all we can do is bow our heads submissively and admit that they are too high for us, too hard to understand. And we believe that incalculable harm has been done throughout the centuries by giving extreme and unbalanced interpretations to some of these passages in Revelation and forcibly relating them to some of the more obscure passages in the Old Testament, principally passages in the prophecies of Daniel and Ezekiel. Why God should have seen fit to cause such dark passages to be inserted in his word is not for us to question, but he must have had his own good and wise and holy reasons for doing so. And while we can legitimately surmise what these passages are intended to teach us, we have to guard on all occasions against unsanctified dogmatism. Most of Scripture itself is beautifully clear and perspicuous, and we are to recognize that while secret things belong unto the Lord our God, things that are revealed belong unto us and belong to our children. We are not left in the dark as to any essential matter relating to the needs of our souls. Everything that is necessary for our salvation and need for our spiritual enrichment and nourishment is abundantly and clearly set forth in the words of Scripture. Now, in several parts of this great book, John, by the Holy Spirit, has many and beautiful things to say of the new order that will be ushered in at the consummation of world history. This indeed is largely, we believe, what the Holy Spirit intended in giving this revelation to the church, to place on record and to give to the church of God a glimpse of what is yet to be, the glory and the excellence of her future destiny when he shall bring her to be with himself. In the midst of her earthly employments and in the face of a constant conflict in this world, it is all too easy for the church to lose sight of her glorious destiny. And so these revelations are intended, we believe, among other things, to stimulate and to revive the faith of the people of God so that they might be strong in the face of conflict. One can well imagine that John himself must have often felt downcast and despondent as he labored in exile on Patmos for far away from those who were dearest to him, from the fellowship and communion of God's church and people. He would therefore appreciate more under such circumstances as these. He would appreciate the revelation that was here given to him and the word that God by his Spirit had spoken. Where he was now in this world was but a temporary abode. His present life and his present ministry were but a passing phase to something infinitely grander and better and more enduring. As Samuel Rutherford has so attractively put this matter of the future and the glory that lies in the future with the Savior, soon, he says, shall the cup of glory wash down earth's bitterest war. Soon shall the desert briar break into Eden's rose. We see then here, first of all, the new order, which we have, which is referred to. John simply calls it a new heaven and a new earth. Whether this earth purged and purified, the earth in which we are now living, will form part of heaven, we are not prepared to say, but simply assert that a new order will at length be ushered in. And in this order, it is very evident and very clear that God will be the supreme object of the church's delight. God in the Trinity of his person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be the object of supreme delight. We sometimes speak, and I believe we sometimes think, do we not, as if God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have a kind of preeminence over the other persons in heaven. This is perhaps due to inadequate thinking on a subject, or to the unqualified acceptance on our part of such terms as the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Well, of course, this is true in every detail. The Lamb will have the preeminence in heaven. The Son will have the preeminence in heaven. But the Father will also have the preeminence in heaven. The Holy Spirit will have the preeminence in heaven. As the Son will be all the glory, so will the Father, so will the Spirit. Here in verses 22 and 23, we have the Father and the Son coupled together in reference to this matter. I saw, says John, no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Again, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Then in chapter 22 at verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And so then God, in the glory of his triune being, will be the eternal object of the delight of the saints of God, the glorified people of God. And it's very clear too that in this order, in this new order, that external mediums will be abolished, such as the means of grace and the stated ordinances of religion. In chapter 22 at verse 5, it is stated that they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Why should they require the dim light of the word, or the obscure practice of ordinances, when the divine heavenly Son in all his glory and brightness will stand before them? They shall see his face, says John here in chapter 22 at verse 4. We know, of course, that the reason why the word and ordinances are given to the church of God is that looking into them, they might see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. The believing soul wants to see his face, for we are yearning to have communion and fellowship with him. And these are the means whereby he makes himself known, particularly and specifically. Thus, when these avenues are made precious and meaningful to the believer, when we are able to say we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. When we are able to say, did not our hearts burn within us, we are indeed seeing the face of God shining in Jesus Christ. But my dear friends, what purpose would means and ordinances serve in a new order when his people shall see him as he is? The means of grace and the ordinances of religion have served their purpose and their day, and these can be safely allowed to pass away. So in this new order, external mediums will be abolished. Then, too, it is very evident that creature agencies will be eclipsed. When the sun rises and shines forth in all its splendor, the stars which lighten the night, they are no longer visible. The glory and the radiance of the sun has obliterated their fainter beams, and while they are still there, they are no longer seen. They are still in their place, but they are no longer to be observed. Now the Lord has his creature agents in the world and in the church, and some of these they shine with greater luster than others, but they all of them dim and fade before the glory and the majesty of the heavenly bridegroom as he comes forth to claim his bride and to bring his bride to be with himself. And all of them, of these agents, all of them will want to be eclipsed. None of them will wish to have any preeminence, because all the glory will be desired for the one who is the bridegroom. This will be part of the delight of all who will be his followers and his children on that day. And in that new order, God will be all and in all, because they are in the immediate presence of their God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God the Father will be the grand temple, God the Son, the holy altar, God the Spirit of fire that will inflame their souls and cause sweetest odors to ascend forever and ever around the throne. Then will be experienced in all its fullness that mutual indwelling of God in his people and his people in God. Now, which scripture so frequently speaks, and which is surpassed only by the union of the sacred three themselves. So then, we have this new order brought before us in these words. But then too, here we have the things that will have no place in that new order. And we find some of these referred to in the context. Verse 4 in this chapter is surely a comprehensive summing up of the of sin, of the fruits of sin in the world. These are the things which sin has brought with it into this world. And these are the things which the new order of heaven will exclude. There is reference made in this verse to sorrow. God shall wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more sorrow nor crying. Sorrow, as we know, is the lot of man. Man is born unto sorrow as the sparks fly upward. This is the province where sorrow holds sway, where it is dominant. And nothing which man himself can do will ever banish sorrow from the realm of time. Sorrow is one of the inevitable consequences of sin having entered into the world. The do what we will, or go where we may, it will meet with us, and it will desolate us at some point or other in our lives. But in the new order, which reference is made here, sorrow will have no place, because sin itself, the father of sorrow, is excluded. And there shall in no wise, said John in verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Sorrow is incompatible with perfect happiness and infinite felicity, and that is what this order will bestow upon those who will enter it. Perfect infinite felicity and perfect happiness, and so sorrow will be excluded. And there is reference made in this fourth verse to suffering being excluded. Neither shall there be any more pain. Suffering is of a twofold character, mental and physical. We all know too well the terrible amount of physical suffering there is in the world, but we seldom pause to think of its origin. And generally when men do, it is to blame God for allowing it. Oh, my friends, the deceitfulness of the human heart, the deceitfulness of sin that will thus divert the eyes of men from the true cause of suffering, the true real source of suffering. That is sin. And mental suffering is no less intense than physical suffering. And only those who have passed through it and know it, the mental anguish occasioned by it, can enter into it. But in the new order, in the heavenly order, suffering will be unknown, because that which gave it being will itself have been destroyed. There will be no physical infirmities in heaven or anything that will cause suffering. At the morning service, we saw to say something about how we should respond and react to suffering as we see it, as we experience it, basing our comments on words in Romans chapter 8, where the apostle says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Christian is to look upon suffering and to consider suffering in the light of eternity, in the light of glory, in the light of the new order. Even the sufferings through which we are called to pass, they are intended to prepare the Christian for that glory. So there is sorrow, there is suffering, and then there is death mentioned also in this fourth verse. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. And so the most common occasion for tears and sorrow and anguish will be excluded, will be removed. Death is as ugly as it is unnatural. It is an intruder in the world. It was never intended to be there. It had no place in the original order of God, and blessed be God's name. It will have no place in the ultimate order of God. Death came to the birth with the entrance of sin, along with every other mischief, and it will go to its eternal doom with sin in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. There shall be no more death. What a glorious statement. What a blessed reality this will be. What a realm that new order will be when this greatest of all enemies of humanity will have no place by its ruthless and inexorable action. It causes many places to be made empty and many hearts torn asunder. But in the new order, its place will be empty, because the blessed Lamb, the blessed Son of God, by his death, destroyed death, and he who had the power over death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He did this, for it was in order to the bringing of many sons unto glory, that the captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. These are the things which are here mentioned that will be excluded from the new order. And so we proceed to ask the effects, what effects this should produce on ourselves. Thinking upon these matters, believing these truths, what effect should all this have upon us? There are none of us who ought not to look seriously at this teaching of Scripture and derive from it some valuable lesson or other for our lives. For one thing, these teachings ought surely to temper natural sorrow so far as any one of us are concerned. If and when we believe that our loved ones have died in the Lord, then such a knowledge as this of God's truth ought to temper our sorrow. Sorrow there will be, and sorrow there must be, but excessive sorrow can be an evidence of a rebellious spirit against the providence of God. The person who doesn't feel deeply and sorely the demise of one who was a joy and a rejoicing to his life is showing a deplorable lack of feeling and of sensitivity. We are to sorrow, and we are not to be ashamed to be seen to sorrow when a believer is taken from us. A dear brother in the Lord passed from us in the church in recent days. Only a few short weeks ago, he stood in this very pulpit for the last time and gave his public testimony, a man who was used of God in proclaiming the truth, the gospel of his grace, and a man who could eloquently do so. And it would be unnatural if we didn't feel a sense of grief and a sense of sorrow at the loss that the church has endured, and ourselves personally. But in the light of what we believe and the good hope which we cherish for those who die in Christ, we have to modify and limit our grief at all times. We are to set bounds to it. We are to ensure that we are not grieving the Spirit of God by excessive grief. We are to seek comfort and strengthening through what we believe and him whom we believe. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so, as Scripture says, comfort one another with these words. That is why these things are written, for your comfort, for your consolation, for the strengthening of your faith. And so, when we believe with all our heart these truths concerning the new order of things, then it will and it ought to temper natural sorrow. But then too, these teachings and these truths ought surely to loosen our earthly ties and cause us to realize that we are but mere sojourners in this world as our fathers were before us. This is a lesson that all of us are terribly slow to learn. For the most part, we act and we live and we behave as if we are going to live here forever and ever. There is not one of us who is so very different from the man in the parable of our Lord, who said to himself, "So thou hast many things laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." If then these truths, if they are proving profitable and beneficial, then we shall surely gird up the loins of our mind. We shall be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to us at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We are exhorted by the apostle that if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In other words, we are to see fit with increasing looseness to the things of sense and the things of time. And by this, we are of course far from suggesting that we should perform our duties loosely at any time or indifferently. Whatever thine hand findeth to do, you are to do it with your might as unto the Lord. Perhaps the best way to sit loosely, surely the best way to sit loosely to the things of time, is to give increasing time and thought to the things of the hereafter, to this grand new order of which Scripture speaks here. And so these teachings ought to loosen our earthly ties increasingly. But teachings such as these and teachings concerning the new order ought also surely to intensify our believing joy, our Christian joy, and our Christian happiness by anticipating the blessedness and the felicity of the new order and being with Christ and being with the saints in that environment where there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, and where, chapter 22, verse 5, there shall be no night, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Ought not that to stimulate our believing, our Christian joy? In the new heavenly order, God will display all the full radiance of his glory to his people, to his saints. He will be seen there not as a mere symbol like that of the bright cloud or through the dim vision of faith, but clearly and perfectly, as with our bodily eyes we behold the sun in his glory in the firmament. Nor will his communications there to his people be any longer partial, scanty and occasional, but full, complete and endimmed forever and ever. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, says John in chapter 22 at verse 5, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And if the joy of believing fellowship with Jesus Christ is so sweet here below, what must it be like when we are in his immediate presence and near to him? O Christ, said Samuel Rutherford again, O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above, there to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And by these teachings too, and what is given to us to understand of the new order, surely, my friends, we are to examine our status. As we now stand before God in this place with his infallible word before us and in our hands, one day we are all going to stand before him at that great tribunal, which is his judgment seat, and he is going to scrutinize us, and we shall have to respond positively to his scrutiny on that day, and on the outcome of that scrutiny will depend our eternal destiny. Yes, we shall stand before him as we are now standing in his presence in his house. But will we be with him? This is the question that I wish you to ask yourself. That is a question that has to be determined in this world while we enjoy the blessings of the gospel of the grace of God. And whether or not we shall be with them depends on whether or not we are prepared to accept the terms on which he is offering reconciliation to us here and now. For if we are not reconciled here, we shall certainly not be with him yonder in the new order, in the new heaven. And so, my dear friend, this is the lesson, or one of the great lessons, which this portion of Scripture directs us to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith, whether, in other words, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are awesome words that we read together in chapter 21 at verse 8. Let me read them again. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is not the new order. This is certainly another order. It is not the new order of heaven. It is the awesome order of a lost eternity, to which the unbeliever, to which all unbelievers are destined. For it is only by faith in Jesus Christ that men will participate in the new order of heaven and will enter into it. And so then, there is the question, are you reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, O Lord? This is the purpose for preaching the gospel of the grace of God. As though God did beseech you by us, says the apostle elsewhere, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, because he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This, my friend, is the way into the new order of God. And if we are to deliberately reject the provision that God has made for reconciling sinners to himself, our portion will be in the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone forever and ever. Let me not mix my words. I do not use these words. I trust from a cold heart, from any indifference, or from any sense of cruelty. I use them because they are the words of the living God. This is what God, by his Spirit, through his apostle, has to say to men and women. If we are unbelieving, we needn't be any of the other things mentioned in this verse. If we are simply unbelieving, if we reject the provision of God in Jesus Christ, then we can have no part in the new order. We shall have our part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the unpardonable sin, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the provision that God has made for sinners to be reconciled to himself. And so I say to you, as I say to myself, for all of us should examine ourselves anew. I say to you, I ask you, examine your status. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Examine yourself whether indeed and in truth you have come to exercise faith upon Jesus Christ. Examine yourself to discover whether you have received and rested upon him alone for salvation, as he is now offered to you in the gospel. That is the sure way of entering into the new order of heaven. Every other way is excluded. There is no other door that enters into God's new order but Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Is he your Savior? Is he your way, my friend? Is he the one that leads to the new order for you? God grant that he may. Amen. Shall we unite together in prayer? O Lord our God, we magnify thy great and worthy name for having spoken so beautifully concerning the new order in thy word, and in this way encouraging and strengthening the faith of thy people, stimulating them in their spiritual lives and enabling them to run with patience the race that is set before them, continuing to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of their faith. And we thank thee, O God, also for having so clearly cautioned and warned sinners concerning the error of their ways and the destiny to which they are leading and being led if they refuse and repudiate the way of reconciliation in the gospel. Do thou have mercy, we beseech thee, upon those who are still strangers to thy Christ. And do thou grant, O God, that a day of thy power may dawn in their experience, so that they may come to receive and to rest upon him only, as he is offered to them freely and fully in the gospel. Be with us now as we join together in our song of praise. Continue, O God, to lead and guide us in the way of life, and win us and do for us more than we can ask or think. For Jesus' sake. Amen.